super excited to see what happens in the next 40 days as we encounter him and as we go to him in prayer into his will. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, jack of all trades, master of none? Okay, I feel like this has been the catchphrase of my life. I feel like I have been average or slightly above average in
several things, but never great at one thing. In sports growing up, I was decent. Musical ability, I was decent. Schooling, I was decent. You pick a category, I was decent in it. But I was never great. I was never a master. I never had my one thing that caused me to stand out among the crowd. So when I think about this idea of being set apart, of being separate, it's really hard for me to understand that. That's what holiness, being set apart, that's what that means. Sacred, set apart. And when I think about God's holiness, what do I know about God's holiness? Even this week, as I was preparing this message, I was very aware of the fact of my unholiness in the midst of it all. But let me ask you a question. What comes to mind when you think or when you hear that word holy? Maybe you think about a cathedral, a church building. Maybe you think of moral perfection. Maybe you think about an encounter with God, a specific moment. I imagine that all of us have an idea of what it means to be holy. And in this first week of the 40 Days of Prayer, we're going to be exploring the holiness of God, considering what it means to be holy and how we see God's holiness, and then what our response will be when we experience God's holiness. And my hope today, and in this 40 days that we spend on prayer and we're looking at the attributes of God, is the same sentiment that A.W. Tozer said when speaking of God's love in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And he said this, he said, all Christians have tried, but none have done it very well. I can do no more justice to that awesome and wonder-filled theme than a child can grasp a star. Still, by reaching toward the star, the child may draw attention to it and even indicate the direction one must look to see it. I pray today and the next 40 days that we have the courage and we're encouraged to look up and to have hope. Let's pray real quick. Father God, we are just grateful for the fact that we get to be together and we got to worship you and encounter you through music, and now we get the proclamation of your word. Jesus, we are just grateful that you dwell here with us. God, may the desire of our hearts be to know you more, even if it's too much for us. God, we are grateful for everything that you do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're in week one of the holiness of God. You can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. It's also going to be on the screen. So what does it mean to be holy? As we attempt to answer this, I want to give you some context to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 is a song of praise that Moses and the people of Israel sang to God. And why did they sing it? Well, they just had been enslaved by the Egyptians, right? God calls Moses to go free his chosen people from enslavement. There is this massive, like, back and forth between Moses and Pharaoh. We have the 10 plagues of Egypt, water into blood, the frogs, the lice, the fleas, livestock disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. Finally, Pharaoh lets the Israelites go free, only to change his mind and chase after them. In the meetup at the Red Sea, God parts the waters for the Israelites to cross, and then he shuts the waters on the Egyptians, killing them all. This praise song is a response to what God did there. So we're going to read it, and I want you to pay attention to the question, what does it mean to be holy? And I'm going to give you a little hint. Focus on verse 11. Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and army he has hurled into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters gushed over them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow those who rise against you. You unleash your blazing fury. It consumes them like straw. At the blast of your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood straight like a wall. In the heart of the sea, the deep waters became hard. The enemy boasted, I will chase them and catch them, and I will plunder them and consume them. I will flash my sword. My powerful hand will destroy them. But you blew your breath, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders, you raised your right hand, and the earth swallowed our enemies. So what does it mean to be holy? Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? You see, Moses and the Israelites knew without a doubt that God was different. That God was truly set apart. That he was consecrated. That he was separate. That he was sacred from every other thing. He is holy. Our God, he is unlike anyone or anything else. He is in a class of his own with no comparison. That's our God. And that there, that's the issue with us, isn't it? Since God is in a different category than us, his existence, his majesty, his moral purity, we cannot fully grasp it or understand it because it is completely alien to us. Truly, the only thing that we can get is a glimpse of who he is through his divine revelation to us, when he chooses to reveal himself to us. Tozer continued to say in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he said, we know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. His holiness, he cannot even imagine. And this is who God is. In his very essence, he is infinitely holy, set apart, sacred. And that holiness, it extends through every aspect and action of who God is. I'm trying to paint a picture for you, church. We cannot wrap our minds or our arms around God. We can't. But God. But God. He allows us glimpses. He chooses to reveal himself in three brief ways that I want to talk about today. Appearance, in his word, and in the person of Jesus. So the first one, God's holiness revealed to us in appearances. Let's consider another encounter with Moses in Exodus 33. Okay, God was with Moses, not because Moses was perfect or talented or powerful, but simply because God chose Moses. And Moses relied wholeheartedly on God. And in a conversation between God and Moses, Moses asked God in Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, "Show me your glorious presence." And the Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose, but you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." The Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." If Moses saw God for all that he is, it would overwhelm him. It would ruin him. But God allowed him a glimpse. The prophet Isaiah also thought that he was ruined, right? When he saw the presence of God in his holiness. Isaiah was also given a glimpse of God's presence. And let's consider that real quick as we read. Isaiah 6. "It was in the year of King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord, and he was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings, with two wings that covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'It's all over. I am doomed. For I am a sinful man, and I have sinful lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.'" What did Isaiah quickly recognize about God? That he was different. That he was set apart, separate, sacred. That he was in a whole other category than Isaiah was in. He even said, "Woe to me, I am ruined." But God gave him a glimpse. God gave him a glimpse. So God does reveal his holiness through appearances, but not just appearances alone. It's also through his law. So the second part, God's holiness is revealed to us in his law, in his scripture. So be honest with me. Have you ever read through the book of like Leviticus and Deuteronomy all the way through and kind of thought to yourself, what on earth is God doing with all of these sacrifices? With all of these rituals, with all of these festivals, like why all of this elaborate instructions for the tabernacle and for the temple and for the Holy of Holies? Like why the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20? Ever thought that? Well, it's because the law and the instructions for worship are a reflection of God's holiness and his grace. This is super important for us to understand, church. Since God is in fact set apart and sacred and separate, like we just saw that, right? Well, in order for God to dwell with his people, there had to be measures in place for their protection. God had to be approached in very specific ways. There had to be a proper demonstration of reverence in awe. There had to be a separation between God's glorious and holiness and then the profane and the mundane. It was God's grace that put those regulations and restrictions in place so that he could, in fact, be with his people, so that he could dwell with them. Because if there weren't those rules and laws, we would be ruined. And since the law foreshadows the coming of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus so that we could be declared holy and righteous and one day enter into God's glorious presence, God also demonstrates his holiness through the person and the work of Jesus. So consider the life of Christ from beginning to the end. The angel appeared to Mary and said in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, set apart, sacred, and he will be called Son of God." Beginning of Christ to the end. Peter wrote his book to encourage the Jews who were scattered. And in 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, he says this, "For you know God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And that ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Peter is affirming that people experience freedom, spiritual freedom, because of the holiness of Jesus. From beginning to end, Jesus was holy. He was set apart, separate, sacred. And because he was, it's his holiness that provides a means through himself to satisfy God's wrath towards us because of our unholiness. Do you see that only because Jesus was holy, that he was able to be the sacrifice to atone for our sins? That deserves a big amen. All right, so we looked at what it means to be holy, and we looked at what it means to see God in his holiness. Now let's answer this question. How should we respond then to God's holiness? Well, if you're paying attention, if we are truly confronted with God's holiness, it will wreck us. It will wreck us. I mean, that's what God said would happen. That's what happened to Moses. Obviously, Isaiah experienced it, and even John, the beloved disciple, when he sees Jesus in glory in Revelation chapter 1, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." So our first response to the holiness of God most definitely should be fearful, respectful, awe, and wonder as we consider the person of God in his holiness. Simply stated, as we consider God, it should blow our minds. Another response is we try to just grasp God. As we give like an effort in our brains to try to understand God and understand his mission and purpose coming to this earth, I pray this is your response, that it leads you directly to the cross of Jesus in humility, in repentance, and in thankfulness that God provided a way for us to be in his presence and for him to dwell with us. And then a third response. Church, I pray that as you encounter and experience the holiness of God, that it changes your life. That as you consider how set apart, how sacred and separate our God is, that it makes you want to be the same and live the same way. Peter told those same scattered Jews, be holy, that they should be set apart, that they should be different, that they should be sacred, because that's who our God is, and that's what he desires and he wants us to be. This world needs us to be the holiness of God to the world. So, church, I want to ask you a question. How will you respond to God's holiness today? Right here, right now, how are you going to respond?